welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths, to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
Is your marriage in trouble? You must need more self-esteem. Confused about your career? Perhaps you need to search for self-fulfillment. Depressed? Maybe self-analysis is your only hope. The concept of self-esteem apparently originates as far back as the 18th century, first expressed in the writings of David Hume, the Scottish Enlightenment thinker. He indicated that it is important to value and think well of yourself because it serves as a motivational function that enables people to explore their full potential. Then, in the mid-1960s, came the emergence of the modern self-esteem movement, with a myriad of philosophers and psychologists joining the cause. One such individual was social psychologist Maurice Rosenberg, who defined self-esteem as a feeling of self-worth and developed the Rosenberg Self-Esteem Scale, which became the most widely used scale to measure self-esteem in the social sciences. So the concept of man's need for self-esteem has been with us for over 244 years. Formally a part of our culture since the 60s, and yet according to some of the latest statistics from 2017, 85% of people suffer from low self-esteem. The underlying idea of the movement was that low self-esteem is the root problem for individuals, making it the root problem of all societal problems and dysfunctions as well. Popular thinking tells us the answers to our problems lie within ourselves. Jesus tells us something totally different. People today are desperately looking inward, trying to find the answers to life's difficult questions. Many of us have looked and still come up short. Instead of providing answers, the question seems to only add to our confusion. So come be a part as pastor and author Don Matzett responds to the search for self-knowledge with a startling yet solid biblical truth. What we need is Christ's esteem, not self-esteem. A major controversy exists in the Christian church today over the issue of mixing the principles of secular psychology with the truths of Christian theology. In the past, pastoral counseling originated in theology. Today, it often centers around psychology. A great deal has been written over the past 10 to 20 years, either condemning or encouraging the integration of the two disciplines. According to Matzett, the intrusion of secular psychology into Christian teaching and counseling indicates a lack within the proclamation of the Christian church. A void obviously exists, which is being filled by the offering of psychology. The question is, a lack of what? Where does the void exist? There are two possibilities. On one hand, there may be a lack in the content of biblical Christianity itself, which requires the addition of psychology. If this is the case, psychology should be welcomed into the church in order to help us meet the needs of hurting people. But on the other hand, there may be a lack of understanding of the biblical content by those who promote and accept the principles of psychology. If this is the case, it is merely evidence of the failure to grapple with and seek the Lord for understanding of His Word. While Matzett is not against psychology as a legitimate discipline studying the cause and effect of human behavior, he accepts the second possibility. He believes that the presence of secular psychology within the church is filling a lack of understanding of the very essence of Christian faith, which is a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Matzett points out that it is far easier to borrow from psychology than it is to grapple with the theology of the New Testament, especially with the Apostle Paul. What God offers in Christ Jesus, according to the Apostle, is a mystery. Offering psychology is the easy way out. Most books I have read that have been written by Christian psychologists, Matzett notes, demonstrate a very shallow understanding of biblical theology. Matsett realizes that in making that statement, he is opening himself up to the counter-criticism that what he writes demonstrates a shallow understanding of secular psychology. He is more than willing to accept that criticism. He is not a psychologist, nor has any desire to be one. He is a Christian pastor trained in theology who preaches Jesus Christ. Some might ask the legitimate question, with a background in theology, what right do you have to assess the offerings of modern psychology? To which Matsett answers, I have as much right as those trained in psychology do in assessing biblical theology. Even though Matsett discusses some of the offerings of modern psychology, this is not a book about psychology. It is a book about Jesus. Hopefully, it will in some small way help to put to rest the idea that biblical Christianity is irrelevant and should be replaced by modern psychology. It is his purpose to demonstrate that a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ more than adequately solves the identity crisis found in our modern culture and brings meaning and fulfillment to life. His primary source is the Bible, especially the epistles of the Apostle Paul. He has also borrowed a great deal from Martin Luther's understanding of Paul's teaching. And finally, to a limited degree, he will offer the confirming testimony of other theologians, counselors, psychiatrists, and philosophers. Many of the concepts he shares have deep roots in theology and philosophy. Who am I? What is my personal identity? How can I develop a more positive self-image? Why don't I feel good about myself? I'm sure that all of you have heard these questions before. People today claim that they are trying to find themselves. They need to discover who they are and need to value and love themselves more. We are living in an age characterized by increased self-awareness and the expansion of human consciousness, and yet this generation is facing an identity crisis. Dr. Alan Bloom, in his classic work, The Closing of the American Mind, explains the reason for the self-centered stance often perpetuated on college campuses by saying, in essence, this turning in on ourselves is a new degree of isolation, which leaves young people with no alternative to looking inward. Country, religion, family, ideas of civilization, all of the sentimental and historical forces which provide some notion of place within the whole, have been rationalized and rejected and have lost their compelling force. What has happened to people today is the result of the social dynamics of the past 40 years. It is not surprising that we are living in an age of self-indulgence. Having been stripped of his previous identity, modern man discovers that all he has left is to focus on himself. If a person rejects his identity in order to embrace the vision of a social revolution, and as a result discovers a new and better way of life, there is no loss, but a worthwhile exchange of the lesser for the greater. But for those who were committed to the revolution of the 60s and 70s, this has not been the case. Many turned away from the institutions, from the establishment, but received nothing in return. The dreams of a great society vanished, and we are seeing the continuation and escalation of that disenchantment today. Because those who leave behind their former identity and receive nothing in return are left without any vision or hope for the future. They are placed in the position of focusing upon themselves. They become selfish and introverted and place their personal needs above the greater needs of society. Even their social activism is often motivated by a desire to feel good about themselves, to feel superior. By turning in on themselves, people are confronted with the emptiness and meaninglessness of their existence. In order to escape, they go in search of a new life. They change jobs or move to another city. They change marriages. They get caught up in trendy self-help therapies. They join the latest marches and protests in hopes of finding meaning. They adjust their styles of living, attempt to build a better body, take up golf, go back to school and get another degree, buy a new car, or get a makeover. But nothing works. They cannot escape from the emptiness of their own lives. Blaise Pascal once wrote, "The need to escape explains why many people are miserable when they are not preoccupied with work, amusements, vice, or in today's case, social uprising. When a person is left with nothing but themselves to face, they usually fall into boredom, melancholy, or despair. In assessing the feelings of this generation, Dr. Viktor Frankl summed it up this way. The truth is that as the struggle for survival has subsided, the question has emerged, survival for what? This drastic change in the expressed needs of people today has had a devastating effect on the life and influence of the traditional church, Matzit reports. The pews of many churches are occupied with senior citizens who recall the glory days of their congregation and can't understand why young people no longer go to church. This is cause for great concern, especially among those who are pastors in the church. It seems that people are saying, "We don't need you anymore." It appears, at least on the surface, that the fundamental Christian message is no longer relevant to the age. Since many feel traditional Christianity is unable to meet their personal needs, a vacuum is created which is filled by the teachings of modern psychology. The basic idea of humanistic psychology is that each individual person is responsible and is able to take control of his own life. He is able to find himself and feel good about himself. Humanistic psychology has produced the very popular concepts of personal identity, positive self-image, self-actualization, self-esteem, and self-worth. While gospel preachers and teachers are viewed as merely condemning the sins of society, humanistic psychologists and counselors are viewed as manifesting a compassionate heart for hurting people. Many of the best-selling Christian books today are not written by Bible teachers and theologians, but by Christian psychologists. There are many religion experts today who have written off traditional Christianity, claiming that we have nothing to say to modern man. They tell us that our theology is outdated, our message is irrelevant, and our solutions are simplistic. But are these claims true? Should every Christian pastor have a degree in psychology if he has any hope of reaching hurting people? We cannot avoid the fact that if Christianity is to remain a viable force in our society, we must be able to meet the needs of each generation. If we are not able to meet present needs, we will be deemed irrelevant, replaced by modern psychology, or the spirituality of New Age thinking. People may still come to us for their weddings and funerals, but when it comes to meeting their present needs, they will look elsewhere. Of course, when you compare the needs of this generation with the traditional, old-fashioned gospel of the church, it is not difficult to understand why Christianity is considered irrelevant. The church is seemingly out of step with the thinking of our modern society. For example, Christianity proclaims the forgiveness of sins as the basic, primary message of the Christian faith. In order for this good news of forgiveness to be heard and received, it must go hand in hand with the message of human sin and guilt. Today, the message of sin and guilt falls on deaf ears. Modern humanism, which considers man himself to be the measure of all things, stands against bringing him to the knowledge of sin. We are taught to feel good about ourselves and not accept the fact that we are poor, miserable, guilty sinners in need of forgiveness. Christianity also proclaims the hope of eternal life in heaven for those who have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. While the issue of life after death is always somewhat relevant, because we are all going to die someday, it is not today's burning issue. Modern man is seeking meaning and purpose in life today. And while it may seem that Christianity has been stumped by the questions of personal identity and a meaningful life today, the writers of the New Testament were not stumped. A careful reading of the New Testament, especially the epistles of Paul, clearly demonstrates that these are not foreign issues. In fact, Paul considered his former identity to be nothing compared to what he found in Christ. His personal identity was completely immersed in the person of Jesus Christ, reigning at the right hand of the Father. As far as Paul was concerned, God provided a singular answer to all human problems: the person and work of Jesus Christ. The identity and life of the Apostle Paul on earth was the result of his relationship with Jesus. He said, "For me to live is Christ." Jesus meets human needs, but we have not viewed our needs through the eyes of God. While we may think of ourselves as good, responsible, moral, religious people, God sees us as wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Revelation 3:17. While God says we are sinners, we want to be considered saints. So we live a charade, and our greatest fear becomes being unmasked. While our righteousness is as filthy rags, we want to be known as good people. So our life becomes controlled by the opinions of others. Others determine our worth, not God. Biblical Christianity and humanistic psychology do agree on one basic point. We must come to the knowledge of ourselves, but for very different reasons. While humanistic psychology teaches us to know ourselves so that we might feel good about ourselves, biblical Christianity teaches us to know ourselves so that we might turn away from ourselves and discover our life and identity in Christ. The Word of God does not tell us that we are the problem merely to make us feel bad about ourselves or to blame ourselves. God deals with reality, not with emotions, feelings, and human opinions. To consider yourself to be a poor, miserable, perverted sinner is not merely manifesting some self-effacing, humble attitude. We are the problem because of our identity, because of who we are, sinners. When we find ourselves, we discover we are the problem. As Watchman Nee stated, "Lord, I see it now. Not only what I have done is wrong, I am wrong." Christians who come to grips with the perverted condition of their sinful nature and set out on a path of self-improvement soon discover that there is something very wrong. They find that no matter how hard they try, they are unable to make lasting change in their lives. If I am the problem, what is the solution? If you educate me, you'll only get a smarter sinner. If you discipline me, you'll only get a disciplined sinner. If you refine me, you will get a refined sinner. The claim is made that humanistic psychology offers a scientific solution to the human dilemma based on observable data. What about the biblical solution? Is it scientific? Does it agree with observable facts? If you evaluate the biblical diagnosis of the human dilemma by objectively comparing it with your own life experiences, you will discover that it is completely in line with reality, Matza declares. For example, I had always blamed other people, circumstances, and situations beyond my control for my unhappiness. If I could change the circumstances, Matza reasoned, I could be happy. But into each situation I entered, there was a singular constant, me. While my situation, circumstances, and relationships with other people were always changing, I remained the same. If I was not happy no matter what was happening around me, obviously I had to be the problem. Based on very clear, scientifically verifiable evidence observed over many years of personal experience, I was and continued to be the problem. Contrary to popular opinion, how I think about myself will not change the situation nor adjust what I am. Embracing a positive self-image will not, in the long run, make a difference, because I am still wrapped up in myself. I simply become a self-centered sinner who is trying to like himself. The corrupted condition of my human self is not a mere figment of my imagination, which can be adjusted by thinking differently. It is certainly not the purpose and will of God for us to be so concentrated on ourselves. Urging Christians to become engrossed in self by seeking the development of self-esteem is not part of the solution to the human dilemma. When you are constantly thinking of yourself, every part of your life is being negatively influenced, Matza asserts. The call of the gospel is away from self and to Jesus, because self is the problem and Jesus is the solution. Are you willing to consider that all your problems and unresolved conflicts, discouragement and disappointment, bad habits, negative attitudes, faults, and failures are a means whereby God is at work, bringing you to the end of yourself? God has given you Jesus, Jesus who is your help. As C.S. Lewis wrote at the end of Mere Christianity, "Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him and with him everything else thrown in." There's no comparison between the positive thinking mentality and the biblical directions for walking in the Spirit. It is similar to comparing truth and error, substance and froth, wishful thinking and factual reality, shallow human reason with the depth of divine wisdom. We do not pull ourselves up by declaring how good, wonderful, and talented we are. Instead, we look to ourselves and declare, I am the problem. I am a sinner. Nothing good dwells within my sinful nature. But we don't stop there. We look up to the throne where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God and confess, My God has redeemed me in Christ Jesus. He has granted me the very righteousness of Christ and has already lifted me up and seated me in the heavenly places with Jesus. My God is able to do abundantly all that I can ask or think. The Christian life begins with the recognition of who we are in Christ. Matthew provides a declaration of the Christian's personal identity. I believe that in Jesus Christ, my sins have been fully and freely forgiven, and I am a new creation. I have died with Christ to my old identity in Adam. I have been raised with Christ to a new life. I am seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has given me the full righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am joined with angels, archangels, and all the saints in heaven. God is my Father, and if He is for me, who can be against me? Because of who I am in Christ, I am more than a conqueror. In fact, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus Christ is my life. Everything in my life here on this earth is working out for good according to the purposes of God. Jesus Christ Himself dwells within me. I have been called according to the purposes of God. These things I believe and confess, because God my Father in heaven says they are true. Amen. Shouldn't such a glorious identity and victorious life meet the needs of this generation, of any generation? This identity is true regardless of your day-to-day living. This is the meaning of grace. We identify ourselves as God identifies us. If you should fall short, your identity has not changed, no matter what the enemy might try to tell you. Rise up, brush yourself off, repent, and receive forgiveness. Lift up your eyes to the throne and go on your way rejoicing. Going against the tide of psychology, Matzit says to forget self-esteem and instead learn to love, honor, and esteem Christ Jesus. If within yourself you have discovered only emptiness, we encourage you to get to know Jesus instead. When the search for your personal identity hits a wall, Matzit points to the lasting identity that Christ offers. In Christ's esteem, you will discover for yourself that Jesus Christ is the single, sufficient solution to all of life's problems, and Matzit provides a wonderful chapter entitled Christians Under Construction, which provides some real-world practical application. For I am not what I ought to be, and I am not what I'm going to be. But praise God, I am not what I used to be. Christ Esteem, Where the Search for Self-Esteem Ends, by Don Matzit, can be found online and is currently available in paperback and digital format. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf, none of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a book is recommended doesn't mean that all teachings and all writings by an author are recommended. Remember, you the reader must always read with discernment. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of sharing hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.